have worshiped you in the beauty of your holiness. And we sang these songs this morning that went out of their way to focus on your holiness, your righteousness, the fact that you are the Almighty. So here we are this morning, gathered as your people. Lord, there are not two people in this room this morning that have the same life, the same circumstances, the same anything. As we gather in this room today, we each of us are unique individuals. And Lord, you love us all the same. You care for every single one of us. And this morning, as we look at the fact that part of how you care for your people is you care for them through the church. We want to be a church that cares for our people and cares well for them, that serves them well. So that is our heart's desire. Jesus, this morning we pray that you'd be glorified and that we would look at your plan for your church. The church is not ours to dictate its mission. It's yours. So I pray this morning that as we look at the master's plan for the church in Acts chapter 6, that we would, our desire collectively would be to align our church and our lives with you and your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Look, I don't like to say this, but it's true. I will fail you. We as a church will fail you. That is the reality of all human leadership, all human organization. I often joke, but somewhat seriously say I have the spiritual gift of disappointment, right? Just ask my wife. And, you know, look, regardless of whether it's in a vocational sense, like it's your job, or a volunteer sense, being a leader in the church is a very interesting job. I remember years ago getting a call from my friend John, and John said to me, "Hey Chris, I heard that the elders were considering possibly bringing me onto the board." And I thought, well, no, you're a gossip. You're not supposed to even know that, right? I don't even know how he knew, but somehow he found out. And he said, "Is that something I want to do? Do I want to be an elder at our church?" And I said, "Well, John, do you love this church?" And he said, "Yeah, I love this church. And do you love our people?" "Well, yeah." And John said, "I know it's not a perfect church, but I do love it." And I said, "Well, John, you'll see things that you've never seen before. You'll hear things. You'll know much more of the good and the bad. You'll see people at church that, you know, you thought were the nicest, sweetest people and find out they may not be so nice and sweet sometimes." Church leadership is not for the faint of heart. And today is going to be, in this message, Acts chapter 6 is a really important for us. It's like a tent pole that we will put in the ground today. It's very timely for us as a church because it's going to get into this idea of church leadership. And so today is going to be a little bit more teachy, if you will, than it is preachy. Certainly going to do that too, but it's going to be kind of more of a classroom style because this will be one of the most practical messages that I'll ever preach. And I want to help us understand, help you understand that the Bible clearly tells us what church leadership should look like in God's house, right? Here in this passage today, it will prescribe, it'll give us the plan for leadership, and then it will describe, tell us what they did with their structure. And what we see here in Acts chapter 6 is that in this church at this time, the church leadership was struggling a bit. People didn't feel like they were all being treated the same, that their needs were being met. And what happens is the leadership realizes that they need to change their structure to make sure that care was taking place, so they could keep the main thing, and that was the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. So the big picture in our passage today is that those who are supposed to be teaching and preaching and praying and leading, if they can't do that, then the whole church suffers. So let's just jump right in, Acts chapter 6. In the first verse, I would categorize it as this. I would say this, verse number 1. The perils of growth. The perils of growth. And we've certainly felt this, at least internally. They are going to see here in verse 1 that mistakes were made. Let's go ahead and look at verse 1. It says, "Now in these days," because in the previous 5 chapters, it's been mostly wins. Yes, last week at the end of chapter 5, persecution came in. But persecution didn't stop them from growing. As a matter of fact, it probably caused them to grow even more. But when this is all happening, it says, now in these days, when the disciples, and that's the collective entire church, when it says disciples, that's the whole church, all 15 or 20,000 people at this time who were coming to the church at Jerusalem. It was Living Hope Bible Church in Jerusalem. That's what it was called. So in these days, the disciples were increasing in number. And I think it's important to notice there that Luke goes out of his way to say that they were increasing. In other words, somebody was counting. Sometimes people get upset when the church keeps track of things. Well, we keep track of people because people matter. We count people because people count, right? I mean, even in the Bible, you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right? I mean, it's there. It's not so we can say, oh, look how good we look. That's definitely not the goal of that. It's so we can say we care and we manage well. So it says they were increasing in number, and here it comes, ready? Dun, dun, dun. A complaint. Can you believe it? Can you believe that somebody in church complained? Never had that happen to me. Never. At least in the last 5 minutes. Well, my wife said something, but that's a different thing. So anyhow, so there's a complaint. And here's the interesting thing, a complaint by the Hellenists, I'll explain that. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because the Hellenist widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. See, they're feeling this growth here. And what was happening was the widows at this time were feeling like they were second class, the ones who were not Hebrews. And the reason that this is mentioned here in context of the numbers is because in the church, we have to understand that as it grew, the number of people, it got harder and harder to keep track of. And we have to understand that everybody matters. You know, we are becoming a church right now, and a lot of you know this, that is really taking this idea of loving our people and managing our congregation well. A lot of you in leadership, you're a life group leader, you're a small group leader, you're a study leader or whatever, you get emails from Jenny Nelson. And you're like, why is this lady emailing me and asking me to do these things? Because we love our people and we want to keep track of our people. Right? We don't want people to be on the outside. You know, we don't want people to have that feeling of, you know, when you're on the playground and people are picking teams for basketball, and then there's the one kid left who didn't get picked and he feels awful, and I don't know what that feels like. Jason told me. But, right? So, but we don't want anybody to feel like they're on the outside. So that's why we keep track of this. So what's happening here? And you have to understand the context of widows in 1st century BC in the early church. In that culture, in that society, they did not have a social safety net. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have WIC. They didn't have programs that would help people, especially widows, who were in need. So the church, praise God, was meeting the needs of those widows. But what happened is as the church grew, and it grew quickly, basically these two different groups, one group was saying, why does that group get Chick-fil-A, right? And why are we getting, like, you know, a 3-day-old, you know, 5-day-old Walmart nuggets? That's, they were saying they get a lot better treatment than we do. And the widows were definitely in need. And that's why I put on the screen up here this idea. It was Hebrews and Hellenists. And you have to understand that in the early church, originally, it was just Hebrews, but quickly, through the power of the gospel, a lot of Jews who didn't live like Jews, they lived like Greeks. Those were the Hellenists. Well, the gospel went to them, and they were getting saved. And they were coming into the church. And what happened is the church was growing by both Hebrews, Jews who lived like Jews, who looked like Jews, who spoke like Jews, but also into the church was coming in Jews who looked like Greeks, and they spoke Greek, and they adopted this Greek culture. So they were culturally really different, as God's church should look. Like, this early church was far from monolithic. The early church was far from monochromatic, like grayscale, right? It was it was colorful, it was vibrant, it was diverse as far as the people that God was saving and bringing in, which was very exciting. Okay, right? The church should reflect the area where it's at, right? The church should not be beige. Beige is boring in the church. Now, if your walls are beige at home, Lord bless you, that's great. But in the church, right, the idea is that we all don't look the same. And I'm glad we don't. I'm really thankful for that here. But the church itself is called the ecclesia, which means a called out assembly. We're called out from the world with all of our differences, with our different backgrounds and all kinds of different things, but we come together for something that transcends us, and that is Jesus. We talked a few weeks ago, had a whole message on Jesus is greater. He's greater than all the other things that separate us as mankind, as men and women. The Hebrews and the Hellenists. So because of the church's mission, people came together that normally, got to get this, they normally would not have chosen to do life together. And sometimes you come across somebody in church and you're like, oh wow, we go to the same church? That's surprising, because you may have a lot of things not in common with them. And that's all right, because that's the power of Jesus, which is bigger than the preference of man. The problem is, right, we, by human nature, because of our sinful nature, we naturally break ourselves up into groups that where everybody else looks like us and acts like us. Why do we do that? Because it affirms our belief. Most of us want to be surrounded with people who are just like us, because then it's like, yeah, we're in good company because we're all alike. That's just human nature. But the thing and the challenge about factions, especially in the church, is factions bring friction. And that's literally what's happening right here, is there's this friction between groups in the church who have different ways of life, and one group is saying, well, they get treated better than we do because we believe, we behave a little different, and we have a different cultural norm. And that shouldn't be. James talks about that. If you read Jesus' little brother, he picked up on this, and he wrote about that in his epistle. So we take care, and we take the care of our people very, very seriously, because we love you. It's why we gather so often as elders and pastors, as a staff, as ministry teams. There is constant prayer in this church for our church, and there's constant discussion for our church and the care of each other, because we love you and it matters. If you want to wound me as a pastor, just tell me that you weren't cared for in a time of need. And that like crushes my soul, because I feel like we let you down, or I feel like we weren't there for you when you needed it. And there is a definite degree in there, because everybody has a different idea of what care should look like from their church. Sometimes it's reasonable, sometimes it's not. But a big reason sometimes people will leave a group of others is because they didn't feel like they were cared for in that group. That's sad. So we have a complaint in this situation that was, to be honest, it was a valid complaint. The church leaders were struggling to keep up. How they led to get to this point that they're at could not maintain them any longer. So the ugly word, the C word, the change word had to come in, because God's like, hey, you can't keep doing what you're doing. It's not working. That's what this passage ultimately results in. Now, I will say, when a complaint comes up in the church, we have to identify as leaders, is this a complaint from preference, or is this a complaint from a sin that's taking place? If it's preference, we handle that one way. If it's a sin issue, well, that's dealt with immediately. But there are complaints, and we're a church that your leaders listen, and they hear people out, and we want to be reasonable with these things. So the first verse tells us here there's these perils of growth that they were dealing with. Okay, verse number two is going to be the priority. That's what this passage gets into. The priority of pastors and elders, church leaders. And this is going to get hard, because what Peter's going to say here in chapter two, no doubt people fired it up on Twitter and were like, I can't believe Peter said this. He's so full of himself. He thinks he's a big deal. Oh, Peter and all the apostles, all right? But it's clear here what happens. Let's go ahead and look at verse 2. So, the 12, this is the apostles. These are the pastors and the elders of the early church. The 12 summon, it says, the full number of the disciples. They had a church family meeting. That's what they did. And they said, hey, y'all, here's what we're going to do. It's not right that we should give our time or give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So he says to them, this care aspect is so important, but everybody only has so much time. And that's a really hard line as a pastor to walk, is that line of, I have weekly obligations, but then you have all the other things that happen, because that with people, that matter, because you care for them. But the priority here for pastors and elders was laid out clear. Okay? Paul would expound on this. You guys are familiar with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work or the work of the ministry, to build up the church, the body of Christ. Paul said that the leader's job was to equip the congregation for the work of the ministry, the saints, God's people. So the priority, therefore, of leadership is to lead and equip. Okay, a couple of things that are implied here. First of all, the apostles, and I say Peter because Peter was always the one speaking, whoever spoke, they were pointing out the primacy, the priority of preaching. And in our church here, we preach and we work hard at it. Whoever gets up here and preaches, our guys know, like, nobody's getting up here winging it. Because you could tell and we could all tell if we were winging it. So when somebody stands up here to preach, they are prepared, they are prayed up, they've worked hard, and they're ready to go to share God's word, because it's a serious, serious thing to us. How many, raise your hand if you've ever spoken in front of a large group. Seriously, raise your hand, right? How many of you, put your hands back down, how many of you like speaking to large groups? Right? Yeah, okay, Karen, come on up. So she's like, I knew I shouldn't have raised my hand. No, and it's like, yeah, we get that. A lot of people, right, that's part of the fun of when we have our younger staff come up and give announcements, and they're always nervous, and you know. And I'm like, yeah. And when I was in my early 20s, I was the exact same way. Because we want to raise them up and train them, because it's a hard thing. A lot of times for our pastors, when we preach, like, we're not getting to sermon prep until after 40 hours of other work. But we work hard and we do that because we love you, and it's the priority that we have. See, look, God in his wisdom, church, God knew that the care of the flock should be a team sport. The care of the flock is a team sport. All right? If pastors and elders and the staff did all of that care, you would miss out on the opportunity to be a blessing and to grow in your own walk and in your own equipping. So we see the priority of pastors and elders. All right, in the next two verses, we're going to see the plan now for leadership. The plan for leadership and care in God's church. Let me point out, friends, that these two terms are both essential. They're not either or, they're both and. If we have leadership but not care, then people at this church will feel like they only matter to the degree that they're valuable. And that is not at all what we are about here. But if you have care and no leadership, people may feel like they're loved, but everything will be a complete mess. So we need leadership and care in God's church. We need both. Let's go ahead and look at verse 3 and 4. So they have said, it's not right we should give up preaching and the word of God to serve tables. So therefore, brothers, and the word there is actually brothers and sisters, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we, the apostles, if you will, the pastors and elders, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's preaching and teaching. So we see here the plan that God gives us for leadership and the care of the church. Right, this brings up this question, and I have it up here on the screen. It says, each church must be, here's the key word, friends, uniquely structured to meet its own needs. Do you know why it's important that there is no cookie-cutter plan for church structure? Because every church looks completely different. There are tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of churches on this planet right now, and there aren't two that are the same. Because their congregations aren't the same. The needs aren't the same. Churches, even in America, look very different. If they're urban, downtown, maybe they're rural, out in the country, maybe they're up in the north, maybe they're on the south, East Coast and West Coast. It's funny how different that can be. You go to the East Coast, right, and in the morning service like this, you're going to see a lot more suits and ties and dresses. We get out towards the West Coast, right? Praise the Lord, no suits and ties, right? Oh, I wore a suit like the first 10 years of ministry and did not love that. Well, who wants to wear a tie? You know, some of y'all do. Lord bless you. Not my jam. So, but things look different regionally. And boy, you talk about globally. You ever been on a missions trip and worshiped with people in Latin America or Africa or maybe Asia, in Europe? Things look very, very different. Very different. So we see here this plan. And it's funny because when we get into this here, we often, a lot of times, we use this, and I have done this, to say this is where deacons come from. The only problem with that is the word deacon's not there. The actual word deacon never appears in Acts. Deacon shows up in the pastoral epistles. But the idea of a deacon, see, the word deacon comes from this word diakonos. The word servant and serve in verse 2 is diakoneo. So it's the same root, if you will. To be a deacon, it means to serve. That's what it means. So it is biblical. It is wise to understand the need for structure and leadership structure and shared leadership in the church that reflects the church itself. Okay, let me illustrate. Years and years ago, I planted a church. And when I say I mean me and my wife and our three kids. We planted a church in Bend, Oregon. And when we started our church, it had five people. Me, Sandra, and our three kids. That was our start of our church. So it was a small church. Very small church. And when we started that church, if you would have come on a Sunday, I would have greeted you at the door. I was the church greeter. I would have handed you a bulletin that I printed up the night before in my home. That bulletin would have had sermon notes in there that I would have prepared to preach. When the church service started, I got up and I led worship. I did the announcements. And then I preached. And then I would go to the back and I would greet people as they left. Or I would tell them goodbye. You know, during the week, if you needed something, I would be there for everything. We had a very small church. We had a staff of one, right? And so I did everything in that church plan. And yes, it was awful and exhausting, but very wonderful to see how God worked, and God did work in great ways. But that was what we did of a small church plant. As we see here in Acts, that only works for a certain point, okay? And I could only do that for so long, because it wasn't sustainable long term. But as the church grows, right, you have volunteers, and then certain ministries, when they get to a point, they need the level of a paid staff member, and that's how church staffs grow alongside with their church. And the structure will look different from a brand new church plant. A church at 40 looks different than a church of 100, looks different than a church of 250, looks different than a church of 500, and on and on. So we see this idea. We see in Scripture that an organization, it needs to have structure that matches the number of people. Think about Moses, and he's in the desert, and he's leading the people, and he's killing himself because of his workload. Matter of fact, his father-in-law, Jethro, shows up, and Jethro, as a good father-in-law, he steps in and says, Moses, it's in Exodus, I think, 17, 18. He says, Moses, what are you doing? This does not work, my friend. He said, you need to share the load. We see that in Exodus, and it says there that he's telling them, hey, buddy, like, you're not doing yourself or anybody any favors by doing all the work. If anything, that could be selfish in a sense. He says, equip others, bring others on board, share the load. And we see that throughout Scripture, at least the principle, if not actually in practicum. And when we talk about, right, the needs, I need you to hear me here, okay? God wants everybody in this church to be cared for, and I mean everybody. That's why we have what takes place here in Acts chapter 6. You know, we have a lot of families here, and I'm really, really thankful for those families. But we also have a lot of single parents here. And guess what? They're not JV. They matter just as much, if not more. We have a lot of husbands and wives in this church that come by themselves, and they don't have the support from a spouse spiritually, right? We last thing we want in this church is for them to feel like they're second class or they don't matter as much as those nuclear families, because they do, and sometimes even more. And if that's you and you're here, man, we love you, and we are here for you, and we support you, because that's the reality of caring for all of God's people in this church. All right, as we get to the next two verses and keep moving along here, we're going to see now the prerequisite for leaders. What's the prerequisite before anybody becomes a leader? It's spelled out here. Full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 lays this out, and now verse 5 and 6 will emphasize this. And here's what's interesting. When we read these names, these seven names, pick this up here, they're all Greek names. Who was it that was complaining? The Greeks, right? The Greek, at least culturally speaking. So I think it's interesting that they were smart enough to be like, you know, okay, so if you want more help, we'll put people from a similar background and culture as you to help you, because they'll get you better. And there's some wisdom in that. So let's go ahead and pick up verse 5 and 6. It says, "And what they said pleased everybody, the whole family." So what they did is they picked up Stephen, who we're going to talk about starting next week. The Bible goes out of its way to point out he's a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Philip, who I can't wait to get to Philip in Acts 8. Philip's a fun guy. Prochorus, I think he was the choir director, I don't know. Nicanor, Timon, but not Pumbaa. You got to love Bible names. Greek Bible names nonetheless. Parmenas. And then Nicholas, he was a real saint, a proselyte. You know I can't help myself, I'm sorry. I just can't. Dad jokes. A proselyte of Antioch. He wasn't even Jewish. He wasn't even by birth. He was a Jew by conversion. So they put these seven guys in charge of the care. It doesn't even mean that they necessarily did the care themselves. They were just put in charge to make sure that care happened. Says that they brought them before the apostles, and they prayed. And as we see throughout Scripture, this idea is they prayed and they laid hands on them. That's such a beautiful biblical symbol of empowering someone for ministry. But that's an important passage, friends. It says it's the prerequisite. And remember, we've talked about this, and I told you, we're going to say these four words over and over and over as we go through Acts. I want these so just to become a part of how your thought process is. All right, these four words regarding the Holy Spirit in our lives. What are those four words? Pray, filled, yield, and then what? Repeat. I have been getting back to an old habit I used to have, and I'm writing these words down everywhere now. And it's helping me remind myself to pray, be filled, yield, and then repeat. So this passage, what it's saying is the first qualification, church, for any church leader is that they be full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and Christ-like. Now, I'll tell you this, a lot of churches can get this backwards. And sometimes they pay a price for that. What they'll say is, oh, that guy was a really successful businessman, so he must know how to run an organization. And that may be true, but this is much more than an organization. This is God's people. This is the church. Now, it's great to have that background as long as the first qualification is met, which is full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and Christ-like. As a matter of fact, nowhere in Timothy, in that list of qualification for elders and Titus, does it say anything about having, you know, this business background and that kind of stuff. Now, it's very helpful to the church. And I thank God that we have currently right now, we have elders that have a business background, and I am not administrative, all right? I don't like administrative work at all, and I'm thankful we have elders who really help fill some of our weaknesses in these things. We're grateful for that. Matter of fact, we take our time in ever bringing in a church leader because the Bible says to take our time. It's a good thing to slowly go through that process. I've got 1 Timothy 5:22 in two different versions because they both put a nice emphasis on it. In the ESV, it says, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. That's in an elder capacity or a leader capacity. In NLT, it's like, don't be in a hurry about appointing a church leader. I like that. It's plain spoken. But this idea here of there is a prerequisite for church leaders, and that is they are full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, and they're Christ-like. All right? Last verse, verse 7. So here it is, the result. And we see the power of following God's plan. That's why, y'all, we want to be a church that follows God's plan, right? It is not Pastor Chris's plan, not Pastor Jason, not Pastor Matt. It's not our elders. We get on our, we get before God, and we bow our heads and we say, Lord, this is your church. You lead this church. This is your church, Jesus. Because there is power in following God's plan for his church. What's really neat to see is they righted the ship here. They needed this course correction, and they did it. They changed the structure and to make sense for where they were. They submitted to God's authority and God's sovereignty. Look at verse 7. The word of God continued to increase. Do you know what that means? That means people were learning the Bible. That's a big deal to us. And they weren't just learning the Bible. It wasn't just head knowledge. It made that important little trip from here to here, okay, where it became heart knowledge and it became life. So the Word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples, that's the church body, multiplied. So things were righted and things went well. So they were multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And look at this, check this little like PS on here. Oh, and by the way, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That means people who were on the wrong team at the time of Jesus, all of a sudden the power of the gospel broke through and it brought them into the church. In other words, people honestly who had a different theology, who had different like doctrine, who had a different belief, and we see God doing that today. Right? We have people in our church that have come out of the LDS faith, and we're so excited about that. We have people who've come out from other types of religions, and we're so excited that God has opened their eyes. That's the power of the gospel and the word. It kept going and going. So we want to talk here and make this really, really practical in our application. And I do want to talk to you about church dynamics, about church structure. Okay? Let's just talk about this. Let's just have a real kind of real practical meeting here. The Bible, let me say first off, the Bible is really, really clear that the church is to be elder-led. Any structure for a church outside of that is simply not from Scripture. We see that in Acts, and we see that really clear in Paul's epistles. Now, what's interesting is sometimes people go, okay, well, if it's to be elder-led, you know, why do we call you Pastor Chris and not Elder Chris? Because that just sounds weird, right? I like Pastor Chris. And the word pastor and elder, you understand biblically, are the same word. The reason a lot of our churches differentiate between pastor and elder is our pastors, me and Matt and Jason, we work here, right? This is our job. We are vocational, if you will, vocational elders. All of our other elders, Kurt and Roger and Ken and Steve, right? They are not paid. Don't tell them that they're getting the short end of that stick, okay? They work really, really hard and don't get a dime for it, and they work really hard. They are lay elders, so that's why we use those terms sometimes to differentiate, but biblically it's the same word, and together we make up our church's leadership team. Now what we do is Matt and Jason, because the fact that we work here, right, when we have votes on our team, they don't vote, because then you get into the whole conflict of interest thing. So I vote on behalf of our guys. And our elder board works off of unison anyways. We rarely make any kind of decision when we're not all on the same page. But that's the first thing to point out, okay? Second thing is there is one other biblical position, not mentioned here, but deacon. And we do have deacons here. And the church doesn't have to call them deacons. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, thou must call the servants of the church deacons. It doesn't say that. It's a word that we have transliterated, and it makes sense. But we're supposed to have, the idea is, the church has to have other people to help care for the church. So with that in mind, thirdly, we have a ministry team here made up of pastors and elders and staff and deacons and teachers and life group leaders and Bible study leaders and an army of wonderful ministry volunteers. We have these this structure in place, okay? Now, the structure, as far as the size, it's based upon, like in any church, the size of the organization, of who's there. Like, in my backyard, I have a shed. That shed is sitting on a couple of bricks, right? That works because it's a small structure. It doesn't weigh a lot. I'm not worried about the shed collapsing and, you know, whatever. But my house is built on a foundation. And this is built on a bigger foundation. And if you go to very, very large and tall buildings, those have a bigger, deeper foundation to them. So the structure, it just makes sense. And the hard part is we choose to say, oh, there's small churches and there's big churches. We choose to make this, we use words that we associate with small churches and big churches. Are you tracking, you know, follow what I'm saying? Like, when it comes to small churches, people are like, oh, small church. There's care and there's compassion and there's community and it's intimate. And then large churches, oh, well, they have resources because they're big. And they have reach because they have enough people to make a dent. And they have refinement. They have excellence because they have more people and they have more resources. That's a false dichotomy. That's not in Scripture. Biblically, at this point, at the church in Jerusalem, they have thousands of people coming and they have care and compassion and community. They have resources. They definitely have reach. And they have refinement. So for us, we have to talk about where are we at us right now, Living Hope Bible Church. What is our structure right now? Well, we, on most Sundays, we run a little over 500 on a typical Sunday. And we have about 600 to 700 people who attend at least periodically, right? So right now, we are structured for that. If you take our staff, our leaders, our pastors, our elders, ministry leaders, and life group leaders, take them all together, we have about 50 leaders, which is right on track to have about, so we basically have one leader for every 12 people. Where else in the Bible do we see a leader for 12 people? I'm trying to think. Right? That's the size Jesus chose, so that's a really good model to have. And with that in mind, right, I think sometimes the struggle people have in church is they don't necessarily understand. Maybe it's never been laid out, understanding what we call, what I call the five spheres of church, or the five realms. I'm not talking about like Lord of the Rings, don't get excited. But the five spheres, or the five realms of church. And if you're writing notes down, I'm going to have a picture for you to write down here in a bit. Okay? You got to understand that the first big structure realm is the church gatherings. So we have a slide up here, right? The church gatherings, that's everybody together on a Sunday morning, just like they did in Acts. We have a church gathering. This is not meant for you to know everybody in this room. That's not the point of this meeting. Trust me, in the early church, that wasn't happening. You go through the epistles where Paul is writing to different churches. When they gathered on the Lord's Day on Sunday for church, the point of that was corporate worship. It was, hey, we get everybody in the room, and we get together, we worship Jesus, we hear from God's Word, and it serves its own unique purpose. Hopefully that's usually encouraging to you. I hope when you leave on a Sunday, you're more excited and you're pumped up a little bit to live for Jesus. So that's our Sunday, our church gatherings. But God didn't just leave it there. Now, some of us like me that are extroverts, I'm like, yeah, I love the church gathering. That's my favorite realm. But a lot of people, that's not what they need, so that's why then we have medium-sized gatherings. Okay? We have youth group, we have young adults, we have Encore, our senior ministry. We have some Bible studies that are around 20 to 100 people. It's a lot easier to get to know people at that level. It's big enough to have a good reach and impact, but it's small enough to be a little bit more intimate. And that's that second realm. Okay, then we see a third realm and a fourth realm, if you will, because they're the same size. But that third realm is life groups and small groups. And that's usually about 6 to 18 people. That's where what most people want in a church, that's where that happens. Because you're in a group with that many people, and you can get to know them, and they can get to know you, and you can share information, and you can go camping together, you can go to the concert together, you can watch the Super Bowl together, you can make Pastor Chris cookies together, you can do, right? That's life on life. And that's why we work really hard. That's why Jenny Nelson, like, please understand, like, she's doing the Lord's work right now in this church, helping us to she's, you know, she's like herding cats right now. And that's why I'm not a good cat herder at all. But God, you know, it's funny, God, like, dropped someone like that in our laps who's good at that kind of thing. So we're really thankful for her and what she does, and not just coordinating our life groups, but also helping us to get some improvements here. So there's that smaller level, okay? And then if you were to get really, really small, that fifth realm would be core groups. Well, we have ministry teams. That functions as another a smaller type group. And then if you look at all five of these rings together, here's what you have, okay? And you'll see, you're like, well, that's only four. It's because we have life groups and ministry teams are the same thing. But the five different realms or five different spheres is our Sunday gatherings, our medium gatherings, life groups and ministry teams, and then core groups and discipleship. And that's usually an inner team. And they're all important, and they all serve their own unique purpose, and they're all meant to do different things. They're not meant to be the same. But God gives us these different sized groups so we can both have the fun, large corporate gathering, but also we can be in a group where we are known and we know others. And I hope this makes sense to you. I hope you see the effort that we are going through right now as a church to love and to lead and to serve you well. Because we want every member in community, everybody who attends here, we want them to be in community. So where are we at as a church? Where is Living Hope Bible Church at right now? All right, I got a couple of things. Just want to share with you. So hear me out just about some of right now our growing pains that we experience. Okay? Let me say, first of all, we have grown. But honestly, we've grown really accidentally, okay? We have not grown by plan, by purpose. We have not grown by some, like, that's our thing. Look, 2 years ago yesterday, I was on a Zoom call. I was at my house in Bend, Oregon, and I was Zooming in with Living Hope Bible Church's search team at that point. And the question came to me, hey, if we hire you, if we bring you in as our pastor, what would that first year look like to you? And I said, well, my first year would be the same thing that every year I would focus on. It would be preaching the word, loving our people, and leading our team. That's what I would do. I did say that I would focus specifically on coming in and caring and trying to help the body, because the church had been through a lot. Through that process, the search team and the elders were clear with me about, you know, all the things the church had been through. So when I showed up and we had growth almost instantly, we did not expect that. We were not structured for that, staff-wise, system-wise, anything. And like I said, from the outside, in a lot of ways, it would look like we've grown by accident. Because we're not a cool church, right? We're not a trendy church. We're not hip, you know. We're not doing anything innovative here or cutting edge. And I know we have plenty of weaknesses, starting with myself, right? But God, for some reason, has brought people here, and I always say, our job is to be faithful to who God brings here. So yeah, we've grown, but it's honestly, a lot of ways, been accidentally. And I will say this, another thing I want you to hear is, no one here knows everyone else. That's just reality. But the church gathering, the big circle, that was never intended for me or you or anybody to know everybody else. That's why we have the smaller gatherings. That's not what the large gathering is for. The church was designed for you to know several people at a surface level and a few people deeply, intimately. That's exactly what Jesus did, and that's what the early church did. That's why they gathered together on Sunday, everybody, and then in groups during the week. Next thing I want to point out is, look, we have to remember this. We do not live in the 80s. The 80s was a great decade, to be sure. The pinnacle of culture, right? The 80s. We had a great president. We had great music, great movies. Best of all in the 80s, no cell phones. I mean, unless you wanted like a shoebox on your head. The 80s was a wonderful decade, but guess what? That's not only in the rearview mirror, it's way back in the rearview mirror now. And I say that because we have things we have to... The reality of being in 2024 is things like security. Man, in the 80s, you didn't background check your workers. You're like, are you sober? And do you have any blood on your shirt? Nope, get in kids ministry. You can lead youth, you know? Well, I was in jail. How long ago? It was 6 months. Oh, you're good. You're good. You're good. I mean, like, it's a lot different now. If anybody works with anybody in our church below the age of 18, they have to go through a background check. And I remember about 10, 15 years ago when that became a thing, and I remember just the pushback we got from people. And I'm like, well, what are you worried about, you know? Like, that's just, it's called good practice. So we have things like security we have to deal with. We have things like this, right? I love the idea of a church directory, but it's not the 80s. And church directories have actually gotten churches in trouble, right? Here's what our insurance provider, here's what law enforcement, here's what those who deal with issues regarding identity theft, they said, just don't do it. Just don't do it. You, church, cannot give people's information out anymore because you will be held liable if it goes sideways. And that's a reality. It's a huge liability. Do we want to put, let's use Bible names, okay? Phoebe wants Dorcas's phone number. Right? So, hey, here it's like back in the day, we had a church directory, and that was wonderful. The problem is there's all kinds of people now that will scam Phoebe and Dorcas, and that's just the reality. Now, we are internally working and doing everything we can to provide ways for people to have each other's information. I get that. But like before directories were a thing, you said, hey, Tim, can I get your phone number so we can grab coffee sometime? And Tim would say, all right, sure, you're buying, Chris. So I love that stuff, but we have the reality of the current climate that we live in. And that's unfortunate, but that, you know, it's like, man, why can't we have nice stuff? People ruin everything, you know? So, you know, it's funny. I've been in ministry long enough. When I first got in ministry, you know what I had on my desk? I had a Rolodex. How many of you know what a Rolodex is? You just dated yourself. If you're under like 30, Google it, and then you will laugh. And you will say, I didn't know our pastor was so old. So I had a Rolodex. And I say that because I have seen the church go from the paper age to the digital age. That's been the arc of my ministry journey has been going through that. We have much better tools now like Planning Center, like Church Center, and you hear us talk about that all the time. It's not because we're trying to make things hard, it's actually just the opposite. We're making things easy and honestly and better, and our church is just beginning to see the fruits of those things. You know, our team, we talk about growing pains, our team, our staff has more than doubled in 12 months. I said last week, we have 6 staff members under 26, and you know, Teresa is almost there too. I got a bigger laugh last week, but, you know, some of you weren't here, so. But we have young staff. That means younger staff, you get mistakes sometimes, and we have to remember that. And there's still more ministry to do than people to do it. I had a week recently, I had over 250 emails. And for a guy that doesn't like email, that's a lot. And it's like, I would love to get to every email immediately and quickly and every text and every phone call, all that kind of stuff, but, you know, we do what we can. So we have this young team, and look, last thing I want to point out is this, 2 quick things, all right? I want to point out that we do have a leadership team. I said this already, made up of our pastors and our elders. I want to make sure to be clear here. All of our pastors and all of our elders are equal in their standing before God, okay? I'm not varsity and Matt and Jason are JV, right? We are pastors. And I say that because I remember when I was a long time ago, I was a family pastor in Portland, and I went to go, somebody had a heart attack. We were getting ready to go on a family outing. I canceled the family outing, hopped in my car, I drove an hour away, found parking, got up to the hospital room. I'm telling you the truth. I walked in, and the look of disappointment on this person's face that the lead pastor did not come to, they literally said, "Where's Mike?" I was like, "Well, I'm available." "Oh." And I was like, "Okay. Sure, I'm glad I told the family, you know, sorry." And it was just like, I remember this feeling of, well, my prayers count too. Like, you know, I mean, I can be not, but there is always that thing of, you know, well, you know, it's if I'm in the hospital, I want the lead pastor to come see me. Well, the problem is, right, we have a church big enough to where the lead pastor can't go to all the hospital visits and do all the funerals and all those things. And it's, which is good, because actually our guys are better at some things than I am. Our elders are better at some things than I am. So our team, right, we are all in equal standing before Jesus. After church, when we have prayer, I'm like, you know, anybody down here up front is just as qualified to pray with you as anybody else is. And look, if how many of you have had a phone call or a visit from Lachlan or one of our staff members? Raise your hand real quick, okay? A lot of people in here. And that's the way it should be. And actually, we see that idea. All right, last thing I want to point out here is, look, we exist, we always say, we exist by the grace of God, for the glory of God and the good of people. And our mission is to teach the Bible, worship Jesus, do life together, tell others about Jesus. That's our mission. Sure, we, as you know, we engage culture. And we understand our place in this world as the pillar of truth. But when it comes to the church, right, the passion and the burden and a lot of times the mission of individuals do not determine the mission of the church. The mission of the church is clear, right? That's why we put it out there. And what God, right, has called the church to is clear. Now, everybody in this room, you as individuals, you have a unique gifting, unique talents, unique opportunities, but the church doesn't exist to platform, right, everybody's unique burden, right? Say like, hey, I want every homeless dog to have a doghouse. That's wonderful, okay? That doesn't mean on a Sunday morning we're going to have you come up and say, hey, we're going to do a bake sale, and we're going to have bake sale for the homeless dogs to have doghouses. I think that's wonderful. Try to use the most ludicrous example I can come up with. That way you're like, is he talking about me? No, I'm talking about the people who want to build dog houses for homeless dogs. Look, it's interesting. In the American church, we do indeed face persecution. The persecution of personal agenda, personal preference, and personal power. Power struggles in the church. God has given many people in this room a specific mission for their lives, and it's awesome, and we're in your corner saying you're going to do great, and we love you, and we'll pray for you, right? But we as a staff and as a team, we have to focus on the mission of the church, right? The church's mission, not your mission. And I say that because we get, you know, people that want us to come alongside. I'm like, I get that. You want the church to be your ally, and we will be in prayer, and we will be in loving you. But we have to give an account for what we do here, right? Not necessarily what you do here. So I just want to say in closing, it's been an absolutely, so far, it's been a great, great ride. Like, the Lord has blessed this church. We're excited about what God's doing. But I want you to just hear my heart this morning. Our heart is to love you, to serve you. And I do want to point out, like, hey, if people have slipped through the crap, faux pas, the cracks, that... You know, we are sorry. We don't want that to happen to anybody. And we are working our hardest to make sure that we are structured and we have systems in place to love our church well because we care for you and you matter and you're why we are here and together we're here for Jesus. Worship team, if you go ahead and come on up, and ushers, you're like, man, you've been going long the last few weeks, Chris. When we go to two services, I can't. So I'm going to take advantage of it while I can. But seriously, church, we love you. Ushers, go ahead and come on forward for the offering. I'm going to pray, and then we are going to worship Jesus together. Lord Almighty, we're thankful for you and for your church. And God, the church by its nature is just, it's going to have challenges. It's going to be always in some way a little dysfunctional because it's full of people who aren't perfect. No organization can be better than the people who make it up. And so, Lord, we have our shortcomings, we have our weaknesses, we have our failures. But Jesus, you're bigger than all that. And Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who feels out in the cold, I pray, Lord, that they would tell us, that they'd speak up. We don't want anybody in this church to feel like they're not loved and cared for. God, I pray you'd give us wisdom. I pray for our leaders. I pray for our pastors, our elders, our staff, our incredible ministry leaders and home group and life group leaders, our Bible study leaders. Lord, you've blessed this church with some amazing people. And when we gather together, it's just a reminder of how good you have been to this church by giving us wonderful men and women to help lead. God, I pray as we wrap up this time and as we worship you, that our heart would be to bless your church, not that the church would necessarily bless us. God, we love you and give you the praise and glory. Pray this in your name. Amen.